We're turning for our scripture reading to the letter of Paul to the Galatians, and the end of chapter 4 into chapter 5. I'm going to read a little bit more than you have in your than is in the bullets, and I want to read through to verse 15 of chapter 5. But beginning in Galatians 4 at verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Especially that what is focused there in the first verse of chapter 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, in that freedom. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's ask God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of your Spirit given in your word. And we have read of the freedom that has been given by your death and resurrection, and that is worked in us by your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that indeed we would stand strong in that. We would understand it and live out of it to the glory of your holy name. Grant your blessing to the reading of your word and to its proclamation. Bless your servant here and bless your servants everywhere as they preach the good news of salvation in Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. I have to say that freedom has been much on my mind lately. We live in what is called the free world, with democratically elected government under the rule of law. And, you know, that's not a small thing, and it's very much related to Christ. I remember reading a statement from an atheistic philosopher out of Europe who mentioned this freedom with the democratically elected governments under the rule of law, and who said openly, though he was an atheist, said openly, we owe this to Christianity. He said, come on, guys, face it, that's where it came from. Anyway, that's where we live under. And this free world today is in contrast, especially to atheistic communism, to Islamic despotism, and to lawless anarchy. And you can find all three of these around. And I hope all of us give many thanks to the Lord for the blessedness of living in this free world. Everyone recognizes its vast superiority. We still sometimes hear people among us trying to defend the communist experiment or trying to defend Islam as a religion of peace or even preaching anarchy. But what we don't see is any real emigration to those worlds. We see a few people going over there to join the war, to join the murder and the mayhem, but nobody going over there to settle down, to marry, to have children, to produce something of value. In the last week, I've been to two seminars on this issue of freedom. Both concerned that we cannot take our freedom for granted, that it is under severe threat. The seminar last Sunday was set up to warn of the very real threat to our freedom from the spread of Islam. And he did a good job. It was not hateful, it was just simply showing what's going on. Where Islam spreads, the light of justice and freedom goes out. And the seminar on Thursday night was set up to warn of the very real threat to our freedom from the increasingly militant secular world that we live in. Not necessarily atheistic, but definitely unbelieving. Christ not ruined. Now, it's almost commonplace in our circles to point out that the sin of the church bears much responsibility for this present threat to our freedom. It is common to point out that repentance and faithfulness on the part of the church is the only answer that can be found to this billowing, threatening darkness. But what is that sin of the church? And what will repentance mean? What will it look like? What will it mean to cleanse the temple and stand fast in the Lord as we call upon Him to bless our efforts and heal our land and to spread His kingdom through the whole world? And we could, no doubt, answer these questions from different perspectives. I recognize that. But I believe that our text for today gives also much insight. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For the exercise of freedom, Christ has set us free. And if we will not stand firm, exercising that freedom that Christ has won for us, on what basis will our land remain free? Why would God Himself not bring chastisement, even slavery, if that's what it seems we prefer? Our theme today is standing firm in freedom. And we're looking at that we do this as children of the promise, and secondly, full of faith, expressed in love. Standing firm in freedom as children of the promise. You know, properly understanding any text is very important for implying it, for applying it with any authority at least. Often, properly understanding a text is a big part of applying it. And perhaps few places is that more important than here in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul is talking about freedom. But freedom from what? Verse 3 seems to say freedom from the law. But what does he mean by the law? Is he talking about freedom from the Ten Commandments? That depends on what you mean by freedom. Ten Commandments is the law of love. And a couple of verses later, he says the only thing that counts is faith working through love. So, something to think about there. Actually, it's quite clear what he's talking about here, what he means by the law, at least in the first bottom level. He's dealing with a situation in which the Jews were trying to get the Gentile believers to submit to circumcision as necessary unto salvation. These may have been Jews that were believers in a sense, but not understanding well, or they may have not have been in the church at all. But anyway, Jews who were trying to get the Gentile believers to submit to circumcision as necessary unto salvation. And probably not just circumcision, but that's all that Paul mentions. And even the reduction of what he's concerned about to circumcision is probably important to understanding what he's getting at. If Paul had enumerated the many laws of the Old Covenant, we'd think that the bondage had to do with the laws themselves. But that's not what he's talking about. That would be a grave misunderstanding. Paul is contrasting the freedom of Christ, the freedom Christ has won for us by his death and resurrection, and our dying and rising with him in faith. He's contrasting that to the Old Covenant dispensation, which he calls bondage, almost like slavery. In chapter 4, at the end of that chapter, we read about two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac, Paul calls the son of the free woman, child of the promise. Might we say born from above? Ishmael was born of the slave woman, born in the natural way. Now, Paul has been saying that these two women, these two women represent two covenants. Hagar, Ishmael's mother, represents the covenant God made at Sinai, and she bears children for slavery. Isaac's mother represents the New Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above, where freedom reigns, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It's quite a contrast he's drawing there. Earlier still in chapter 4, he compares the two covenants. He compares the old covenant to Israel in its childhood, under a pedagogue, an instructor who would watch their every step, teach them every step that to make, discipline them for all kinds of stuff. And then he compares the new covenant life in Christ to coming to maturity, growing up, no longer needing the pedagogue, no longer needing that instructor. He compares it to coming to freedom, to the time in our lives when we make our own decisions on what we will do. Now I think that one of the things that we often wrestle with, I'm talking we as in this room, one of the things we often wrestle with is this radical distinction between the old covenant and the new. Most of us consider ourselves in a broad stream to be reformed. We defend the profound unity of the covenants, the old and the new. That's a kind of a reformed distinctive, to see the unity of those covenants. That's why we baptize, largely why we baptize our children. We think of the old covenant as the bud and the new covenant as the flowering of God's grace. We say the new covenant is in the old contained. The old is by the new explained. It's a profound unity there. And even when we look at our lives in the full light of God's word, we ask ourselves, have we really made so much progress over that old covenant time? I don't know about you, but when I look at them falling back into idolatry again and again and again, I see too much of me. But what we're not always seeing clearly enough is Christ as the fulfillment of the law. And how profound and wonderful that is. Without denying the unity that I've mentioned, profound and important as it is, the old being prophetic and foundational to the new, without denying that unity, just take a moment to contrast now. Contrast Moses to Jesus. I think the distinction is almost more than the unity. Think of the old as the Jerusalem in the Middle East and the new as the Jerusalem above. What a contrast. Think of the old as the world under the curse and the fear of death, and the new creation breaking in. Swallowed up, where death has been swallowed up in victory. Christ is risen, the first fruits from the dead. You talk about a difference. As I said, the difference and the contrast is as important as the unity. And I'll leave it at that, as important. We might not see some of this contrast and this progress so clearly with the hatred and the sin so prevalent all around us and within. But then, as Paul says, who hopes for what they see? No, we believe this. We receive it in faith. We see it with the eyes of faith. We receive it by faith. And we live it by faith. In Christ who rose from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, there is a new reality here. And we are part of it. Thus says the Lord, born to be free is who you are in Jesus. Born to be free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And that's freedom from the slavery of sin. That's freedom from fear. That too is part of this freedom. Freedom from fear. Fear of judgment, yes. Fear of rulers too. Do not be afraid of those who will try to subject you to whatever. What can man do to me? Peter says to wives, do not fear if your husband is not what you'd like. Do not be afraid of him. You stand and live before God and he has you in his hands. Do not be afraid. We are free. We are free also from making 1,000 rules and regulations about every little thing under heaven. It will go there too. We'll say more about that later. You start to see in this, though, what has Paul so wound up. You recognize in your reading how dramatic this letter is? Paul says some pretty in-your-face stuff. If anyone preaches a gospel other than the one you heard from us, even an angel from heaven, let him be anathema. Let him be condemned. Or a little later, I wish those who are trying to get you circumcised would slip up and emasculate themselves.
Got it.
If you let yourselves be circumcised, you will be separated from Christ. You're not just cutting off a little foreskin. You're becoming like that foreskin. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He's asking us to think about it. He's pressing us to ask the question, why would we go back? Why would they go back? Why would we go back to a burden that, as Peter says in Acts 15, the fathers could not bear? The law was good for its time as they waited for Christ. But when he came, it had to fade and disappear. To find their righteousness in the law after Christ came, that would be but self-righteousness, which is not faith, which is separation from Christ. Bondage. It is bondage of the worst kind. It is bondage. It is worse than slavery to men. Let me be a slave to man as long as I'm free in Christ. Was it Bonhoeffer who said to his captors as they threw him in jail, "You are the true prisoners here"? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Let us stand firm in the exercise thereof. Now, you might be listening to all of this and saying, nice sermon, preacher, but what does that have to do with us here and now? You know, there might be a few falling into this problem of too much attention to the Old Covenant or the wrong type of attention to the Old Covenant, but not many. And circumcision today, that's just for health reasons, and it's no big deal whether you do it or don't. You know, actually, circumcision itself wasn't even a problem in Paul's time. He had Timothy circumcised, not for these reasons, but just so they had a road in to preach the gospel to those who were still insisting on it. So it wasn't circumcision itself that was the issue. It was what was meant by it. It was what they were doing with it. But what I want to say is that the issue actually has a much broader application. This issue of standing free in the freedom that Christ has won for us, exercising that freedom, it has a much broader application. There are a lot of ways that we can fall into the same basic problem. There's a sense in which we are falling into it any time or to the degree that we're not standing firm in this freedom that Christ has won for us. Faith working through love. We might be doing it by multiplying rules and regulations as if these are our righteousness. We might even persecute others to make them observe with us. Or we might make just the right formulations of doctrine our righteousness. And the freedom of Christ, faith working through love, will falter just as badly. We might as well be preaching circumcision. We'll move to the second part, which is more application. We're called to stand firm in freedom as children of the promise, full of faith expressed in love, because that, in the end, is the only thing that counts. Now, I think that everyone recognizes the danger, even in talking about being free from the law. Even if we're careful in explaining what we mean by that, the sin that lives in our hearts wants to take that in a certain direction. And sin, though not our master, is still a force to be dealt with. So, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking for a movie to watch, and I wound up watching part of a TV series opener. I had never heard of it. Maybe some of you have. It's called The 100. Is it The 100? The 100. theme is familiar. Nuclear holocaust destroys the Earth, but a colony lives on in space, in a space station for a few generations. Something goes wrong, and the space station can't provide food and oxygen for everyone. So 100 young people are let out of prison on the space station and dropped back down to Earth to see if it's inhabitable. Now, after living under all those rules on the space station, because in that small space they had to have a lot of rules, after living under all those rules, the breaking of a few of which landed them in prison, suddenly they're free on Earth. No ruler. No rules. And we get one concept of freedom. One youth calls for order and a united effort to locate a food source. She's opposed by the guy who says, no, down here we get to do whatever the hell we want. And his statement is picked up as a chant by almost everybody else there. Whatever the hell we want! Whatever the hell we want! Yeah, that's one concept of freedom. We can be afraid that focusing on freedom from the law in Christ will lead to that. Paul himself sees the concern. Verse 13, he says, only don't use your freedom for the flesh. But notice, it's not freedom from the law in Christ that leads to that. It's freedom from the law apart from Christ that leads to that. That's a small difference. In Christ, we are free, truly free. In Christ, we find a new principle at work in us. The Spirit of God Himself calling us to work out our faith in love. We live, says Paul in Romans 8, by the Spirit, as we read earlier. In Christ, there's a sense in which we are not even under the Ten Commandments. I know I can get crucified for that one, so I'll say a little more. We are under them in terms of called to the obedience of love, which they help us to understand. But we're not under them in terms of living in fear that we have not lived up to their perfection. And we're not under them in any way that they are a burden to us. To us, they are the law of Christ. The call to the freedom of love and thanksgiving, as Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 9. Have you ever asked yourself, reading 1 Corinthians 9, have you ever asked yourself, what exactly is that law of Christ that Paul's talking about there? Why didn't he elaborate on that for us? Why didn't he tell us what is that law of Christ? Actually, that's the point. It's not exact. It can't be exact. It's not like the rule on rule of infancy. It's the law of love toward God and neighbor that will stay the same, even though it adapts to every new situation, every new generation, every new people and culture, even 2,000 years after Paul wrote. Think of it. What does it mean to move from the state of childhood to the age of maturity? From under an instructor who directs your every step, or mom and dad who teach you rule on rule, what does it mean to leave home now and go out on your own? Does it mean now you go out and play in the traffic? Does it mean now you go to the store and steal stuff? Does it mean now you can be mean? Now you go and be mean to your brother and sister? Of course not. Having grown up, now in full freedom of self-control,
You watch out for danger. You don't take other people's stuff. You've learned to work and give. You're actually now other people's happiness and joy in Christ is what makes you happy in Christ. You no longer take in pleasure in tormenting your brother and sister. Doesn't make you happy. It is for freedom, this freedom that Christ has set us free, for the exercise of this freedom. Freedom of love in Him. And we must stand firm in this freedom, or we will lose all freedom. Faith working through love in the church and beyond the church. This freedom is so important. This is what it's all about. I don't know if any of you saw, I don't know where the feed came from last week, but anyway, there was this Facebook feed from someone, maybe it was from someone here, I don't know. Someone had reduced the whole Bible to a page or two. You don't need to put your hand up if it was yours. And I don't know if you did it because you approved it. I wrote a negatory comment. Thought, oh, that's interesting. Someone thought they could reduce the whole Bible to a page or two. Well, here's how it goes. God created Genesis. God creates Adam and Eve. He says, you can have all the fun you want. It's one thing don't do. Don't do the one thing. God comes back a little later. So how'd you do it? How'd you make out? Oh, sorry, we did the one thing. Guys, that's God. Anyway, so after that, you know, then you have the reduction of the whole of the rest of the Old Testament. Okay, guys, here's what I want. Just don't do the things. Don't do the things. God comes back, the end of the Old Testament. Sorry, we did the things. Guys. Jesus comes, the Gospels. Jesus speaks. Okay, just don't do the things. Comes back. Oh, sorry, did the things. Guys. Same with letters of Paul. Same with Revelation. Just don't do the things. Did the things. Guys. Now, the redeeming feature is that Jesus covers all the sin. And I'm happy to see that. This is somebody honestly trying to get at something. And that part of it is good. Jesus forgives all our sins. But I thought, you know, this is the biggest problem sometimes that comes up in the church. We think of our Christian faith as don't do the things. If that's where you're at, you're lost it. It's not don't do the things. It's faith working through love. And if we haven't got that, we haven't got it. We just don't get it. It is for freedom that you have been set free. I think it was Steve Wilson's who said that we have to develop a culture of hospitality in the church. And I really appreciated reading what he wrote about that. And we went through the book on the coast and talked about it and said, you know, this is really what we need to pick up on more. We need to have a culture of hospitality in the church. I'm not changing the subject. What I want to say is, we need to develop a culture of this freedom in the church just as much. Freedom from slavery to sin, freedom from fear to, and freedom from the multiplication of laws. Now some might say, yeah, okay, here it comes. You just want to do whatever the hell you want. No. I have been very much taken with the beauty of true freedom in Christ, where that lives among people. That is beautiful. The lack of tension, the freedom of expression,
as people grow together in faith, serving the Lord. Because of love and respect, able to discuss all kinds of issues. Because there's no fear of anger and bitterness coming up. No fear of somebody yelling at you, cussing you out or whatever. No fear of being mocked. That's beautiful. That's the situation to grow in. New people can come in. And they recognize the Spirit of Christ is among you. There are so many things that we will differ on. Paul's day, food and drink, perhaps still, if I look at some of the stuff that's written about organics. Certainly, Sabbath observance, worship issues. You guys all happy with the ukulele today? Education, clothing, entertainment, politics, child and family issues. We all need to think about these things and make decisions on these things. But what we don't need is 10 laws on each one, as if thus says the Lord. We don't need to go back to our infancy. We don't want to live in slavery. Try making rules on everything and you might as well just get circumcised and get the pain over with. Because if we do that, I'm telling you, if we do that, they will become our righteousness. All denial to the contrary. And we will begin to persecute those who don't agree with us. We will begin using power and intimidation. And Paul said, you do that, I wish the knife would slip. Do I dare use the brave heart? Freedom! If it helps you to remember, I will. Paul says, do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. There's our marching orders. Do not let sin be your master. And I want to say here, I heard something great on Thursday night. Somebody quoted Churchill, I think it was, who said, the war is not lost until we give up. I'm taking that home. In our struggle against sin, keep that in mind. The war is not lost until we give up. In Christ, we will have the victory because we won't give up. Sin will not be our master. For freedom, we were set free. We will not give in to fear. We stand before God in Christ, not before man. We will not give in to fear. And by faith, we're going to learn to serve each other in love. Patience, understanding, respect, working side by side, shoulder to shoulder. Just like Israel when they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. I love that chapter. It's got names from beginning to end. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Not because I can say the names, but because it's a whole chapter of so-and-so building the wall from here to here, so-and-so building the wall from here to here, so-and-so building the wall from here to here, all the way around Jerusalem. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. And in the judgment, it will be seen that our work has been done freely in Christ.
Amen.